Wow. We have been in the presence of the Lord, and how precious it is. It's my time to say thank you to Tracy and the amazing team. You have treated us with such graciousness and such generous hospitality. Thank you. And thanks to all of you. Do you know every audience has a personality? Some people come in and it's like, I dare you to give up my weekend to sit out here and listen to you talk. And you know how you came with open arms and faces of joy and hearts that were ready to worship and take in truth. And I believe God honors that tremendously. Well, as we've been talking about turning fear into faith, I want to challenge you in this session to influence the people around you to choose faith, to follow His leading, and to choose Jesus. How many of you have ever had a day when you did not feel much like a woman of influence? May I see your hands? I have lots of opportunities for that on Mondays because normally I'm in ministry somewhere in the country on the weekend, and so I'm all energized by people who are loving Jesus, and then on Monday I will sometimes give myself permission to stay in my robe until noon. And by the way, if you'd like to do that, buy a nice one. And if people show up unexpectedly at your front door, keep get well cards out, and that way they say, oh, I'm so sorry you're not feeling well. Now, don't take notes on that. That is not my most biblical counsel this weekend. Just buying you a little time there. But on this particular Monday that I was home, my fax machine turned out a very interesting letter. It said, Dear Carol, I am someone who was taking a Bible study on your book, Secret Longings of the Heart, with a group of women in my church. And I didn't have my lesson done, so I decided to go out for breakfast, finish my lesson, and then I was going to go to the church and meet with my friends for the study. But she said, I accidentally left my book in the ladies' room. She said, I remember right where it was on the counter. I called several times and asked if someone had turned my book in, and they said no. But she said, 2 weeks later, the book was in a padded envelope in my mailbox, and it had a note with it. It said, Dear ma'am, you left this book in the restroom at the Greenbrier Bagel and Bakery Shop. I really believe that God led you to leave it there for me. You see, I had been driving around aimlessly trying to figure out how I was going to end my life, but I decided to go out for breakfast first. Now, let me just pause here and say how I identify with this woman. If this is the last day of my life, please let me go out on a full stomach. Any other women in the house who can identify with that? Now, I quickly want to say depression is a very serious illness, and we thank God that there is wonderful medication that can help chemical imbalances. But there was something in my womanly soul that liked this lady who was going to go out for breakfast first. She said, I walked in, I ordered my food, I went into the ladies' room, and I saw this book lying near the faucet. It said, Secret Longings of the Heart, Overcoming Disappointment and Unfulfilled Expectation. She said that title spoke specifically to what I was feeling that day, but the book wasn't mine, and I didn't feel like I should take it. She said, for the next hour, I finished my breakfast. I watched women go in and out of that ladies' room, and when I was ready to go, I walked in, and that book was still there. She said, I picked it up, I opened it up, and there was an envelope with a name and address on it inside the book, and I thought maybe that was God's way of telling me it was okay to take the book as long as I sent it back. You can see, you know, she's in a moment of crisis here. She said, I took it home with me, and I read it, and I want you to know when I learned about expectations, disappointments, and longing for change, and about the need to build a biblical belief system, it was exactly what my heart needed to know from God. And as you can tell, I did not take my life. Wow. There I was on a day, a not-so-special day, you know, the stay-in-your-robe kind of day. But because I'm a child of God, God was using something I had written a long time ago to help save somebody's life. So I want you to be alert and aware as you think about leaving this conference and say, Lord, I am so available to do whatever you want me to do. Use me as your vehicle. I want to serve you with my whole heart. What a blessing that is. Well, we have just been so powerfully prayed over that I just want you to be saying, Lord, how can I do your bidding in this world? How can I be a woman of influence for your glory to help others turn fear into faith? Donna Otto is a Christian author who said this somewhere along the line, every Christian woman wishes she had a sister to help negotiate the twists and turns of life. Several years ago, I was writing the book, Becoming a Woman of Influence, and a woman I respect a great deal came to me. She said, Carol, why would you write a book called Becoming a Woman of Influence? To me, that word means to stretch your stuff, to try to be somebody. She said, I do not think those are the characteristics of your life. And I asked her if she had ever read the definition of the word influence, and she said she had not. This is what influence is. Influence is a person's indirect power over people, events, or things, not through the exercise of physical force or formal authority, but by the force of character or wisdom. None of us wants to be told what to do. We want to observe someone who is living a godly life, and we want to feel in our hearts, I want to be like that person. I don't want to be able to respond like they respond. Who is that woman in your life who has influenced your life profoundly? Now, sometimes it's someone you've known for a long time. It might be a relative. It might be a teacher. It might be somebody who has really been directly involved in your life. Sometimes you're influenced profoundly through someone in a book. It might be somebody's biography. And I had been profoundly influenced by Corrie Ten Boom's book, The Hiding Place. And I was in my early 20s, and I heard that Corrie Ten Boom was going to speak at a Bible conference center about 30 miles from where I lived. I was so excited. I got there early, but the auditorium was almost packed out even when I arrived, and people were putting out chairs next to the windows of this little tabernacle so they could hear her. And they announced that Corrie would step forward and speak. And I looked at this elderly lady in what you and I would call a house dress mounting the stage. Her thick ankled feet were thrust into black lace tie-up shoes. You know the kind I'm talking about? Her graying hair was pulled back in a bun, and there was a little hairnet over the top. It wasn't exactly the dress for success look, if you know what I mean. And then she used little handmade visual aids. She showed a piece of tapestry. She showed the under ugly, gnarly side with all of its mismatched knots and its odd colors. And then with her little Dutch accent, she said, some of you have a life that is as messy as the back of this tapestry. And then she showed the outer side and she said, God is at work making a masterpiece of the mess of your life. And then she had a hand in a glove, and she talked about how the Holy Spirit moves within us, nudging us and encouraging us and opening doors and revealing truth to us. And at that point, she began to speak about forgiveness. And she looked at us, and she said, some of you are carrying around the black on whites. And I thought, what is that? And she said, those are the records you have of the wrongdoing of others. And you've been collecting and collecting and collecting. And she said, God is asking you to give up all that proof you have of the wrongdoing of others and to forgive as Jesus forgave you. And she spoke of meeting one of the guards who had been so cruel to her and to her sister when they were in a terrible prison camp called Ravensbrook. They praised God for getting lice in their hair because it meant the guards would leave them alone. Betsy died in that camp, but due to a clerical error, Corrie was released, and she went on to speak at many of the Billy Graham Crusades. And she said, after I was released, I came face to face with one of the guards who had been so cruel. And she said, in myself I could not, but in the power of Jesus Christ and his shed blood on Calvary, I could reach a hand of forgiveness to that person. Will you forgive those who have wronged you today? And throughout that auditorium, I began to hear the sound of weeping. And I knew people were weeping, not because of the polished professional presentation of a gifted public speaker. They were weeping because of the presence of the Spirit of God that was so evident through this woman's testimony. And in my young heart, I said, I want to be like that person when I grow up. When I speak, when I minister to people, I want to overflow with the joy of the Lord. I want to forgive like Jesus forgave me. And her testimony truly changed my life. There's a wonderful writer by the name of J. Oswald Sanders. He says this, "Godly influence and spirituality are powerful." He says, "Spirituality is not easy to define, but its presence or absence can easily be discerned. It is the power to change the atmosphere by one's presence, the unconscious influence that makes Christ and spiritual things real to others." Does your presence in a room change the atmosphere because Christ in you is the hope of glory? Well, this afternoon, I want to give to you 7 life-changing principles. And my prayer is that you will go out of here as a woman who defeats fears of the enemy and puts to work these life-changing principles so that others may know hope too. And the very first one is the principle of time alone with God. No matter how busy he was, Jesus spent time alone with his Father, and he found that it brought clarity and power to his mission. There are many scriptures very much like Mark 1:35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Now, let me pause a moment and ask, how many of you are the morning people? You are at your brightest and best early in the morning. We are so happy for you. And how many of you are the night owls? You barely get going before 8, 9, 10 o'clock at night. Oh, look at all of you. Many more night owls here. I mean, by midnight, you get so much done, no interruptions. Now, have any of you night owls ever been intimidated by the morning people who always have their quiet time between 5 and 6 a.m., and you can hardly find the coffee pot at that hour, let alone concentrate? And I want to ask you to get over that. Dr. Gordon MacDonald says that God has wired us with what he calls rhythms of maximum effectiveness. In other words, God has designed you in such a way that you have a peak time in your day. You probably know when it is, right now. And he says, as much as is possible, spend your time alone with God at your peak time in the day. And just think about it, night owls. If you're having your quiet time at midnight, you've already beaten the 5 a.m.ers. I mean, it's already the next day. So, you know, don't carry a complex about that. Now, when I think about time alone with God, I'm reminded of a wonderful person who writes on prayer, lives out principles of prayer. Her name is Becky Tirabassi, and she says this, "The thing that made praying an hour a day work for me is that I write out my prayers. This is tangible. It's relational. I'm talking to my best friend, and I never, ever have a problem doing that." How many of you have tried journaling your prayers or writing them out? You can do it electronically. You can do it in a journal. It's a wonderful thing to do. And I, as a habit of my life, I will frequently write out my response to what I believe God is teaching me. I'm actually working on a devotional right now called He Holds My Hand that is a 365-day response to what I read in God's Word daily. And I'm so excited. I said to Jean, it's my favorite writing project I've ever done. It's like every day saying, God, what are you speaking into my soul? What can I share with others? And so that has been a great blessing. But I want to tell you a secret if you won't let it out of this part of Colorado. Is that a deal? I love chocolate. I have told my husband that when I die, I would like to be dipped in chocolate and then shipped off for burial in Hershey, Pennsylvania. Well, I was at home one day on a non-public speaking day, and I had on an old pair of jeans and a fuzzy old shirt. I didn't even get a brush through my hair. My sister has a makeup bag that says, "My face is in this bag." And I needed the bag that day. And if you have ever been a redhead or have known a redhead, you know without makeup, we sort of fade right into the background. And I looked pretty bad that day. But I had an upcoming retreat, and I knew that I would be speaking on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' public teaching ministry. And that morning, I went to my desk, and I opened up my Bible to Matthew 5. And I came to that verse that says, "Blessed are those who hunger." And what do you guess I thought about? Chocolate. Well, I live in a house where there are other people who enjoy this substance, so I have to hide it. I keep a little in the refrigerator. I keep some in the freezer. I have a tin in my pantry that says Borwick's baking powder. But inside, I keep semi-sweet chocolate chips that are reserved until they're made into cookies, if they can last that long. Well, on the day in question, I went to the refrigerator. There was no chocolate. I went to the freezer. There was none there. Then I went to my trusty Borwick's baking powder tin, knowing I had purchased chocolate chips just the week before. And to my amazement, it was empty, with the exception of a note in my husband's writing. It said, "Sorry, honey, I beat you to it." Well, I thought, obviously God doesn't want me to have any chocolate. And the longer I sat there, the more I thought, it is only 3 miles down to the store. Why, I could be there and back in no time and satisfy this ridiculous craving. But whenever you've taught the Bible in your hometown, it's hard to go out in public without somebody running into you. Now, I'm ashamed to tell you that it took me a good half hour to get my face and body ready for public viewing. It sounds like I'm getting ready for my own funeral, doesn't it? And I had made such an effort to get to the store, I wanted it to be worth my while. So I picked up the 16-ounce Hershey's with almonds. Are you familiar with that big bar? And then I picked up the large-sized Cadbury Caramello. That is like a turtle sundae in a candy bar. It's chocolate and caramel all together. And then on my way to the checkout, I picked up the biggest bag of M&Ms I could find. I made my purchase, and on my way to my car in the parking lot, it was a big parking lot, I consumed one-third of the Hershey bar. And on the ride home, I finished it off. I was now fast moving into the Cadbury, and I thought to myself, it would be wonderful to have a full pot of coffee so I could eat M&Ms and drink coffee while I studied the Bible for the rest of the day. So I have a drip pot, and I prepared the coffee. Get a grip, girls. I'm telling you, get a grip. While that coffee dripped down to prepare itself for consumption, I finished off that Cadbury. And when I heard the final gurgle, there's a whole group over here that just lost respect for me. It's like, I'm going to try real hard to earn it back before the end of this message, but I see your agony with what I was going through and my bad choices. And by the time I heard that gurgle, I was so sick, I could hardly move. I am not proud to tell you, on a day that was reserved for prayer, for Bible study, for preparation for public ministry, I wound up wasting hours of precious time over a ridiculous human craving. I don't know about you, but it isn't always the big stuff that gets me down. It's those little self-defeating behaviors. And then the enemy sits on my shoulder, and he sounds just like a bird when he does it. He says, "You're a failure. You're a failure. What right do you have to teach other people the Bible when this part of your life is out of control, out of control, out of control? Failure, failure, failure. Why don't you quit, 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 quit?" Does he ever do that to you? I want you to repeat a verse that's been very helpful to me. I know you know it. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Tell the enemy to get lost. He does not have power and dominion over you. You belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you remind him of that. My prayer life has changed so much since Jason was arrested. I used to drive down the highway, and I would see a sign. It would say, "Prison area, do not pick up hitchhikers." I would lock my doors. I would drive fast. I wanted to get out of the danger zone. Do you know what I do now? I slow my car down. I look for the water tower, because that indicates where the buildings are going to begin behind all that brush. And I start to pray. I say, "Oh, Lord Jesus, In the name of Jesus and his shed blood on Calvary, I pray that the power of the enemy would be destroyed on that compound. And I pray as believers enter the visitation area today, your presence would be powerful among us. And you know, I believe God answers that prayer. A woman came to me one day at visitation, and she said, "Are you Carol Kent?" I said, "Yes, I am." She said, "Is this your son, Jason?" I said, "Yes." And she looked at him, and she reached out her hand. She said, "I have been told that there is a man of God who is an inmate on this compound, and that his name is Jason Kent, and he brings the power of the Spirit of the Lord wherever he goes. I am so honored to meet you." Wow. I started to look at Jason's incarceration in a little different way, that he's God's man there, that he's making a difference for the kingdom of God. He is repentant for what he has done. It doesn't take away the heartache of that terrible crime, but oh, what a joy it is to know that he is living for Jesus in the middle of very unlikely circumstances. I start to pray for the spouses of those inmates as I approach the compound, because statistically speaking, most of those marriages will end in divorce. I pray for the children of those inmates, because I have two young step-granddaughters who've gotten the question for many years, "And what does your daddy do?" When daddy's in prison, that's a very, very hard question to answer. I want to encourage you to spend time alone with him. The next principle that can truly transform your life is the principle of walking and talking. And if you are a note taker, I would just write under that. It's really turning interruptions into divine appointments in the middle of your talking, your walking, your going through life every single day. Think about Jesus. He didn't get on a jet plane and fly to a speaking engagement. Do you know what he did? He walked. Often his disciples were walking with him, and he would respond to people along the way. Do you remember the day a woman just touched the edge of his garment? And Jesus knew the difference between the brush of the crowd and the touch of faith. And he turned around and he said, "Who touched me?" And that woman's life was forever transformed. As I think about Jesus, I realize that most of life's important points are made simply because they are caught, not necessarily because they are taught. We observe people in our walking and in our talking moments. My friend Nan Walker called me one day. She said, "Carol, I am so excited. I just got off the phone with a telemarketer." And I very piously said, "Well, I have a gift for getting rid of those people quickly." She said, "You don't understand. I told her I would answer her questions if she would answer mine." And she answered every question of her telemarketer. And then Nan said, "If life as you know it ended this week and you came face to face with eternity, do you know for sure that you would make it into heaven?" And this woman said, "No, I don't. And I have been very fearful about that." And over the phone that day, Nan led her telemarketer to Jesus Christ. Now, I realize that I've just made you guilty for hanging up on all of those calls. And maybe you'll be sharing the gospel with the robocall, you know, the kind where it's, you're talking to a machine. Well, it's good practice. So just know if that's the case, it's really good practice. But I truly believe that the Holy Spirit is a faithful guide. If he wants you to talk to that person, you'll know. You'll get that nudge. So be sensitive to the leading of the Lord. As I think about that principle of walking and talking, I was thinking back to my early years of ministry. We didn't always have cars that worked really well. And I would always pray that I would get where I was supposed to go without having a breakdown. And I had a very tight schedule one weekend. I was speaking at a luncheon in Jackson, Michigan. Then I was going to another city to spend the night with my old best friend from high school, the one I told you about this morning. Good morning, beautiful students. Good morning, beautiful teacher. That's her, Janet. And then I was going to drive that next morning to a women's conference in Ohio. It was one of those times when everything had to happen at the right time for me to be where I was supposed to go. And I remember at the luncheon, and there were many women who made first-time faith commitments to Jesus Christ. And my heart was singing. King. I drove into Lansing, Michigan, where my best friend lived, and I was the first car in line at a red light, and suddenly my engine quit. And there were some very angry people behind me when that light turned green. I was not moving. And I played with the key in the ignition, and it wasn't starting. Finally, there were some people who were getting around me, and I could see them mouthing things at me through the windows, and I could tell they were not quoting Bible verses. And I thought, well, this would be a good time to pray. I said, Lord, you fed all those people with that little boy's lunch. I know it would be a small miracle for you to just zap this engine and get me out of this intersection. Would you just do that? And once again, I tried to start the car and nothing happened. Well, I thought, maybe I need to change the way I'm praying about this problem. This time I grabbed a hold of the wheel and I said, Lord, what are you going to do with your car? I thought if I switched ownership on him, he would feel much more of a need to be involved in my situation. I said, you and I have to be in Ohio tomorrow. How will we get there? This time the engine turned over. I got out of that busy intersection, and then I got into a subdivision, and no amount of begging, pleading, or praying would get that car started. I did not have a cell phone with me. I walked up to the front door of a home and asked if I could use a phone. And a very kind lady led me to her kitchen where I made a phone call to a dealership that could provide wrecker service. And when the tow truck got there, I found out that I had a female tow truck driver. Well, I was rather impressed. She hoisted my car up. She knew her business well. I jumped into the cab of the truck next to her as we went toward the dealership that would provide service. And as we went down the highway, I looked at her and I said, I hope you don't mind me asking this question, but how did you get into this line of work? She said, well, to tell you the truth, I have a Bachelor of Arts degree in Russian literature. Surprised me. She said, right now I'm working on a master's in theology, and at this time last year, I was working in underground evangelism in a communist country. I said, wow, you mean you're a Christian? She said, yeah, you too. I said, yeah, me too. And we sat in the cab of that truck celebrating what it means to be in the body of faith. She told me it had been the most discouraging year of her life. She said, you wouldn't believe how people laugh at me for being a female tow truck driver. She said, men especially find it very humorous, but it is the fastest way I know how to pay off my education debts so I can be on the mission field where God wants me, but I am so discouraged. When we got to our destination, I sat in the cab of that truck and I prayed over my wrecker driver. I prayed that God would surround her with a body of believers who would not only pray for her, but give to her mission endeavors as she prepared to go to the field. And after that prayer, I hugged my wrecker driver. As I left that dealership, I realized I was right across the street from where my best friend from high school lived. I was in the neighborhood, didn't even need to call a cab. We had a fabulous night of catching up on each other's lives and talking about what God had done over the past year. And the next morning, I walked back across that street into the garage, and I said to the man working there, sir, can you tell me what's wrong with that vehicle? He grabbed his clipboard, he scratched his head, he said, lady, I don't know what to tell you. We've taken your car through every kind of test we know how to give it, and there is nothing wrong with your car. We cannot figure out what happened to you yesterday. I got into my car and began driving toward the women's conference in Ohio, and God spoke to me. Now, I wish I could tell you he and I are just like this and he does that all the time, but that would not be true. Normally, he speaks to me through his word. And as we said earlier in the conference, sometimes he speaks to us through the wise counsel of people who hang out with him. But that day he spoke to me through the inner impression of the heart. He said, Carol, I checked your planner book yesterday, and I noticed you had a small opening in between that luncheon in Jackson and that meeting with your best friend, and I had a lonely, discouraged tow truck driver headed to the mission field who needed another Christian sister to encourage her, and I picked you. I began to weep because I thought about what my attitude had been on that day as I was there with that car not running, and there I was at the red light that had turned green, and I remember thinking, here I am out serving Jesus, and all I have is trouble. I am doing God's work. You'd think the least he could do is keep my car running, but I got trouble. How many of you have ever thrown a pity party? Anybody out there? Now, let me give you a recipe in case you're not into it. You don't need a lot of food. You need a big Kleenex box, and you need a ton of friends because the same people will not keep coming back to your parties. You go through them really fast. Do you know that day, God's most important assignment for me came in the form of an interruption I didn't think I had time for in my walking, my talking, my driving moments. Look for God's opportunities every single day in places where you're least expecting them. And as God has turned fear into faith in your life, be ready to share with a coworker, with a friend, with a mom, with maybe some kids in the car when you're carpooling. By all means, be aware of those opportunities and those walking and talking moments. It's a precious thing. Then we get to the principle of storytelling. Mark 4:2 says this, Jesus taught by using stories, many stories. He was a master storyteller. Sometimes he would use common objects. He might use types of soil or lost coins, or he would talk about living water. And he helped people to visualize what it was that he was talking about. And I love the fact that there are people who really can understand a concept better if it's wrapped in a story they can never forget. And Max McLean, who has memorized entire books of the Bible and spoken them on public platforms, says this, few things touch us as deeply as a good story. God knows this about us. God knows that he can get through to us if we see, hear, and experience his story. As you think about this point, I want to really emphasize two things. One, be prepared to share your own story of how you came to faith in Jesus Christ when God opens a door for you to do so. That doesn't mean you'll have to stand on a platform, but he may open a door with a neighbor. He may open a door with a relative who you thought would never be open to hear you share your faith. Be ready to share that story. And then secondly, as often as possible, share your God stories with other people. What do I mean by that? The times when you know God showed up in such a fantastic way in your life, you just have to tell somebody. And that is a blessing. I was collecting some of the devotionals for that little book, Detours, Tow Trucks, and Angels in Disguise, and I came across a woman named Carol Clark. She had been in Kay Arthur's Bible study in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and Kay was delivering a series of Bible study messages on the book of Joshua. And at the end of one of those studies with Carol Clark in the audience, she said, women, we don't need to be afraid of anyone or anything. If God is before us, who can stand against us? And instead of ending that Bible study with prayer, she stood before those women and she just said, charge! Well, Carol Clark, seated out there, stood to her feet. She said, Kay, I'm right behind you. Well, later that week, Carol Clark was invited to a bridal shower for the young woman who was going to marry Kay Arthur's son. She decided she wanted to buy a new outfit to wear to the shower, and she was in a downtown department store in the fitting room trying an outfit on when a man held up the store. They found out that he had come into the store, and he was armed with a gun and a knife, and he had made two elderly women take off all of their clothing and lie face down on the floor before he went back to that fitting room where Carol Clark was. As he got to the fitting room, he looked at Carol and he said, take all of your clothing off and lie face down on the floor. Now, she had not pre-thought up what she would say in a moment like this, and she just said, no. And he took the knife right up to her neck and said, I said, take off all of your clothing and lie down on the floor. She took one step backwards and she said, I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, leave me alone. The knife came down. He turned around. He literally raced out of the store. He was later apprehended, arrested, tried, and convicted. And 1 year later, he wrote Carol Clark a letter from his prison cell. It said, Dear Mrs. Clark, for the past year, I have gone over again and again in my mind what happened on the day I met you. I'm sure that was true. He said, since I have come to prison, I have joined a Bible study, and I have recently given my heart and life to Jesus Christ, and I am writing to thank you for being the first person in my life who demonstrated to me the power that there is in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Tell your God stories. Do you know what happens? You get excited. You can't wait to tell somebody else what Jesus has done. This is what he's done for me. What's he doing for you? And it is the blessing that just keeps on giving and giving and giving. I hope that you will practice the principle of storytelling. Powerful. That next principle is the principle of asking questions. My friend Candy Davison says, for a man who had all the answers, Jesus asked a lot of questions. I love that. Look through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and try to ask yourself, did Jesus ever ask a question that had a yes or a no answer? Normally, he asked questions that made people think about what was going on in their lives. What side of the line would they stand on? What were they for? What were they against? In fact, a wonderful example is Mark 8:27. Who do the people say I am? If they got the answer to that question right, they were on the right road, going in the right direction. Everywhere Jesus went, he used questions to make his point or to reinforce his teaching, and sometimes it would reveal what was in the heart of the people that he was talking to. When I was just beginning in ministry, I had a young woman ask for a mentoring appointment in my home. I poured a cup of coffee for her, and that morning she looked at me and she said, Carol, what makes you weep and pound the table? Ooh, that was a big question. She said, what are you passionate about? What do you care about so much that you will spend the rest of your life investing in it with your time, your energy, your finances? What will you do because you are that committed to it? Do you know, I was thinking at that time about the possibility of becoming a motivational speaker. They make a lot of money. But do you know, when I asked myself, what makes me weep and pound the table? I knew if I was doing anything but sharing the gospel and teaching people biblical principles as my life's work, I would be miserable because God had called me to do that. And it helped to clarify some things in my life. Then a little later on, a young woman asked a group of us who speak and write, what is enough? What is enough work to do? What is enough ministry to do? What's a nice enough house to have? What's a good enough car to drive? What is enough? And have you ever gotten tired of your collections? Like, did you ever get tired of Beanie Babies or Precious Moments figurines? Maybe you had some other things. But after a while, it's like enough already, isn't it? What is enough? And it's that way with what we do with our time as well. A young woman told me that her lifelong mentor would always ask her two questions whenever she was dealing with something extremely important. And these are the questions. Let's together look and see and answer the question, what does the Bible say about this? And then she said, her mentor would say, how can I pray for you? What a precious thing it is when we do that for other people. It's a wonderful thing. Then we come to the principle of compassion. I used to think I knew what compassion was. I felt sorry for people. That's not compassion. Compassion is this. It is the heart's response to a person's need combined with a helping hand that offers mercy and grace. Jesus recognized the pain and the need in people. In Matthew 14:14, we read this scripture. He had compassion on them and he healed their sick. If you look at the Gospels, you'll see two things that Jesus did repeatedly. He looked with eyes of compassion and he touched them. How many of you grew up in homes where nobody touched anybody? It was kind of like hands off. You didn't do that. Sometimes that can be a really hard thing to overcome. And I want to encourage you to practice a great handshake. Practice a wonderful warm pat on the arm. In fact, why don't you do it right now to the person next to you? Let her know she is very important to you and special. And let people know that often. Now, you don't have to have a whole love fest right now. But when people let you know how significant and special you are, that is a godly thing. And if you did not grow up in a home where there was appropriate touch, that can be hard. When Hannah first came to us, she would be like a board when I would hug her. Have you ever hugged somebody who didn't respond? And I kept saying, oh, Lord, please help me know how to love this girl so that she really receives it. And I was out in the kitchen one day, and she said, you know, Gramps, you and Gramps travel a lot, but Chelsea and I are here. They lived with us for 3 years. And she said, do you think we could get a kitty? Well, I didn't even know she already had one picked out. And she pulled that, and we said, well, we could think about that. By the next night, we had this adorable little Himalayan kitty, and that kitty loved Hannah. And for a while, we were going to call him Fitzwilliam Darcy because they are great Pride and Prejudice fans. But somehow, Mr. Darcy didn't fit this cat. Then we were going to call him Gatsby because he's such a ladies' man. And that didn't stick, so he became Boo Bear. And good old Boo. He had a lot of hair. He was fuzzy. He wasn't real smart, but he was loving and warm. And that kitty would literally wait at the door for Hannah to come home. And she knew she was loved by this kitty. Then in the evening, I would go to bed, and I would hear this little knock on my door, and it was Hannah. She would say, Grams, Boo wants to say goodnight. And she would come with that kitty, now growing, and in her arms. And guess what? When I hugged that kitty goodnight, I got to hug Hannah goodnight. And then we went from the stiff board to the patronizing pat, pat, pat. Have you had that one? And do you know what I get now? I get a genuine, loving hug. And I have watched God break down that barrier, that inability to show appropriate love and affection. And now she's able to give and receive love in a meaningful way. And it has been so precious. I think about compassion. It's so important. My friend Jean Taylor was an Emmy Award-winning writer, and he came to the Speak Up Conference one weekend, and I had just done the session on how to share your personal story, your testimony. And on the break, he came running up to the platform. He said, Carol, I'm so excited. I've been standing on a stage entertaining for many years. He's also a comedian, and at the time I met him, he was a writer and a character on one of the most listened to drive time talk shows in the Detroit metro area, which is a huge market. But he said, I've been standing on a stage entertaining for most of my life, but you're teaching me how to do this for Jesus. And I said, Gene, how did you come to know the Lord? He said, well, you know, I work for the radio station, and every year we sponsor a charity. And he said, one year we picked the Salvation Army. And he said, I decided that I was going to go into the inner city on the bed and bread truck with the Salvation Army workers and pass out some food to poor people so I could brag about it on the air the next day and maybe get some people to give to the charity. And he said, we got down into the inner city, and I saw drug addicts and prostitutes and homeless people and unsupervised children. And he said, I saw a young Salvation Army officer pour a cup of hot chocolate. She brought it over to a man, handed it to him. He took that cup of hot chocolate and literally threw it in her face and all over her uniform. He said, I saw her turn around, pour another cup of hot chocolate. She walked it right back over to the same man and said, sir, I believe you dropped your hot chocolate. Here, have another. He said, first I had a flash of anger. Who in their right mind would respond like that? And he said, later that woman got on the bed and bread truck, and I looked at her and said, what is it about you that gives you the ability to do what I just saw you do? That is not normal. And she shared Jesus with him. And that single act of loving compassion became the catalyst for Gene Taylor turning his life around for Jesus Christ. Corrie Ten Boom once said this, what did you do today that only a Christian would have done? Ask yourself that question every single day. What did I do today that only a Christian would have done? Then we come to the principle of casting vision. Jesus had the amazing ability to look at people and see their God-given potential. And, you know, kids don't often believe their parents when they say they're great. So I want you to find somebody else's kids to work on and invest in their lives. Check them out in the church lobby. Let them know you believe in them and you're going to be their encourager. And somehow, when we verbalize what we see of their giftedness and their potential, it encourages them to follow through and recognize the God-given ability that the Lord has given to them. I remember that when I was in college, I was on a Youth for Christ teen team, and it was a musical group, and our job was to sing in churches. We would sing at art fairs and at beaches. Then we would have these little surveys that teenagers would fill out that would allow us to lead into the gospel message. Well, everybody on my teen team had had international touring experience. A couple of them had perfect pitch. People in the crowd could name a song, and I mean, they would be able to harmonize on it on the spot, and I was the droning alto. I knew I was the worst musician in the group. I went to my director one day and I said, Ray, I feel like I'm dragging the quality of this group down. I love being on this teen team, but I don't want their quality to be less because I'm not a very good singer. And he looked at me and he said, Carol, I've watched what happens at these concerts, and I've watched afterwards as you get 8, 9, 10 kids around you, and I've watched you leading them to the Lord. He said, we are not trying to have the best concerts that have ever been performed. Our goal is to lead teenagers to Jesus Christ. And he looked at me eyeball to eyeball, and he said, young lady, you have personality. He was the first person besides my mom and dad who really said, I might have the gift of talking. Who ever heard of that? The gift of talking. And I want you to be the encourager in somebody else's life. Can you think of one person younger than you are right now who maybe doesn't believe in themselves very much, but they need you to tell them that God has a very special mission for them? And here's what I see in you that you are really good at. And then we get to the principle of unconditional love. Do you know Jesus loves you? He loves you as much as he loves a person who you just can't even stand having them breathe next to you. Isn't that a shock? Unconditional love. And he loves you not because you deserve it or because of how you've treated him. He just loves you. And there is a wonderful scripture in 1 Corinthians 13. It says this, love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't keep score of the sins of others. Love never looks back, but keeps on going to the end. A few years ago, I had the privilege of hearing Dr. Anthony Campolo speak, and he shared the story of being asked to be a counselor for a week one summer at a camp for junior hires. And he said he was given the most challenging cabin of boys. They had one goal, to give their counselor the worst week of his life. And he said there was one boy in the cabin named Charlie. Charlie suffered from multiple handicaps. He had slurred speech. He had a paralysis in one of his legs, and he literally had to drag it along. And he said the boys very quickly picked up on the fact that Charlie was different, and they started calling him Spastic Charlie. He became the brunt of all kinds of ridicule. And he said he got together with the camp staff and he said, we need to do something. Let's bring in some special speakers. And they did. They brought in a beauty queen to share her testimony. And the girls in the camp thought she was wonderful, but the guys thought she was a big joke. On another one of those chapel mornings, they brought in a professional athlete to share his testimony. Oh, the guys were totally impressed, but there were no major spiritual decisions that were made that day. Well, it was the habit in this particular camp, at this particular camp, for the campers to elect one of their peers to give the final devotional during the last chapel service of the week. And these fellas got together and they said, wouldn't it be funny if we elected Spastic Charlie to give the final devotional? And the word spread like crazy, the election was held, and sure enough, Charlie won. To his amazement, Dr. Campolo said he accepted the invitation to speak. Well, it came time for that last chapel service, and all of the campers filled the auditorium. And Charlie came in, and he sat on his row with the guys in his cabin, and it was announced that Charlie would come forward to speak. And it took Charlie several minutes to pull himself up from where he was out in the audience and to drag himself up to the platform. And all the while he came, the boys on that row were giggling and they were elbowing each other. We really pulled one over on Charlie, didn't we? Oh yeah, this is going to be the funniest chapel service we ever lived through. When Charlie finally got to the platform, he grabbed the microphone in his hand and he began his message. Jesus loves Charlie, and Charlie loves Jesus. Jesus loves you too. That was the end of the message. Not a sound could be heard. It took Charlie several minutes to pull himself off the platform and drag himself to where he was seated earlier. A moment later, one of those young campers from his cabin burst into tears. He stood up and he literally raced to the front and knelt at the altar, a broken young man. Then another, and before long, every one of the boys in that cabin were on their knees with their faces downward at that altar, and revival broke out in that place as those young men gave their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ. Dr. Campolo ran into several of those young men, now grown at a much later date. Not a one of them said, I gave my heart to Christ the year the beauty queen spoke at camp. Not one of them said, I accepted Jesus Christ the year the pro ball player spoke. Every one of them said, I made my most important decision to follow Jesus the year that Spastic Charlie spoke at Bible camp. God uses weak things to praise him. Sometimes we think we have to be the most educated or the most gifted. There's always somebody else we think can do the job better than we can. And God says, I've picked you. You hang your weakness on my strength. You give me what you have. I'll give you all of the rest. I want you to bow your heads with me this afternoon. And I want you to think about some of the things we've talked about. We've talked about the fact that things can enter our lives that are fearful. There are crises that happen. Our children make wrong choices. We wind up in fearful situations over our health and our finances and the relationships we have. And I wonder, what does God want you to do as a result of being here? Will you say in your heart, I will choose faith over fear. I will choose to take what has happened in my life and offer it to the Lord as a sacrifice. I will be a woman of influence for God's glory and lead others to faith. I will tell my God stories. I will ask questions that help people to ask questions about where they stand with Jesus. I want to be a woman who spends time alone with God every single day. I want to be one who encourages others. I want to show unconditional love. Will you ask God what he wants you to do? And would you just say to him, Lord Jesus, I am available to you. Oh, Father, this time has been so precious and so sweet. I pray that we would not just go out of here mildly inspired, but that we would go out of here saying, I will be God's woman in this world. I will be a woman who lives out my faith and says yes when God opens a door. Whether it is to witness to a telemarketer or share my faith with a coworker, I am available. Lord, we thank you for all you have done here. We pray that each of us would say yes as you continue to open doors before us and give us opportunities to represent you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to sing with me. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, oh, my soul, rejoice, take joy, my King, in what in your ear. And Father, that is our prayer today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.